Great hymns. Unfortunately, most of us don't know the words to those. But those of you who do recall those, great blessing to us. I encourage you to open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our study on this great book. Thanks again to our guys in the back who are working furiously this morning. Appreciate it, gentlemen, for all your work today. Paul's great letter to the church at Colossae. We are in his thanksgiving and prayer for the church in this opening chapter. And last week we started a new section that begins at verse 9. Let me read our portion. We'll be talking about part of this today, and just so to give you the full context of where we'll be in God's Word, let me give you the whole passage here as we begin. Verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, this is the Word of God. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." God's holy, authoritative, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read today. Let me pray for us as we continue. Father, we come to Your word today and we pray for help. Lord, I ask for Your help in preaching. I pray, Lord, that You would clear my mind. I pray that You would strengthen my voice and heart to proclaim Your truth. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. We pray for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit this morning, His illuminating ministry to bring the Word to light as we study it today. May He press the truth into our hearts. May Your Word transform us by His power. Father, may Your Son Jesus be lifted up and exalted through the sermon today. May He be honored and be supreme in all things. Father, change us as Your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up outside of Chicago, nearly every Sunday afternoon when a baseball game wasn't on, I would sit down and turn on WGN Channel 9, and I would watch one of my favorite shows called Family Classics. And the name is self-explanatory. A gentleman named Frazier Thomas would stand up. He also was the ringmaster on Bozo Circus for a period of time. But Frazier Thomas would open up Family Classics with his tie and blazer on. He'd pull a book off the shelf, and they would show a family-oriented classic movie. And this is where I saw and grew to love the movie Robin Hood, you know, the good one with Errol Flynn and all that good stuff. This is where I saw movies like Sink the Bismarck, one of my favorite World War II movies, and they edited it a little bit for family-friendly viewing. They had all the Lassie movies, which I was not so crazy about. They showed Les Miserables in its glorious black and white form. And they also showed this movie, Mutiny on the Bounty. And I remember watching this. Mutiny on the Bounty, in case you're not familiar, was the story of the British ship, the HMS Bounty. It was commanded by this man, Lieutenant William Bligh. Of course, this is, I think, Charles Laughton playing Lieutenant Bligh. He was called Captain Bligh in the film, as I recall. They took the movie took a little bit of artistic license with the actual story, but this is Captain Bligh. The story of the Bounty is that they sailed to the South Pacific in 1787 to collect a certain kind of plant to return these to England. They had no trouble enlisting a crew. Sailors thought that this would be a trip to paradise, and so they gladly signed aboard the Bounty in this voyage. There was no second in command, so Captain Bligh appointed his young friend, this man, Fletcher Christian. This is Clark Gable, of course. And Captain Bligh had this in particular way. Charles Laughton has a huge bottom lip, you know, if you've seen him. And he had a particular way of spitting out the name Mr. Christian. And just, you know, never forget it. The Bounty stayed in Tahiti for 6 months. The sailors were led by the happy-go-lucky Mr. Christian, enjoyed paradise. But then the time came for the ship to return to England, and that's when the trouble began. Many of the men had no desire to leave the island. They wanted to stay behind with their island girls. Three men in particular attempted to desert. They were captured. They were flogged. And it's at this point that the mood aboard the Bounty darkened significantly. And because of this and other outrages, on April 28, 1789, Fletcher Christian staged perhaps the most famous mutiny in history. He took over command of the Bounty and set Captain Bligh, or Lieutenant Bligh, as the case may be, and his supporters adrift in a lifeboat. They survived and sailed to another island. The mutineers aboard the Bounty immediately began to quarrel about what to do next. Mr. Christian returned the ship to Tahiti. He left some of the mutineers on the island. He kidnapped some of the island women. He took slaves, and he traveled with that lot to an island 1,000 miles away, the uninhabited Pitcairn Island. There, the group continued to unravel. They learned how to distill whiskey from a native plant. Drunkenness and fighting were the main characteristics of their little colony. Disease and murder eventually took the lives of all the men except one. His name was Alexander Smith. Alexander Smith found himself alone on an island surrounded by these an assortment of women and children. And then something truly amazing happened. Alexander Smith found the Bounty's Bible. And as he read it, the message gripped his heart. He began to instruct the little ragtag community on Pitcairn Island. He taught the colonists the scriptures, helped them to obey it. The message of Christ and his gospel so transformed their lives that 20 years later, in 1808, when another ship landed on the island, it found not a disaster. It found a happy society of Christians living in prosperity and peace. Free from crime, free from disease, free from murder, and notably free from mutiny. And that very Bible now resides on a display in the church on Pitcairn Island, a monument to its transforming message. That kind of change, that kind of transformation is the kind of effect that Paul begins to describe in verse 10 of chapter 1. Notice how verse 10 begins in your translation. In mine it says, so as to walk. You might have a New American Standard. It says, so that. The New King James simply says that. If you have an NIV, they expand on it a little bit. And it says, and we pray this in order that. Whatever translation you've got in your lap this morning, what those translators are trying to demonstrate through those phrases is cause and effect. And this is a significant cause and effect. The cause is in verse 9 that we looked at last Sunday. It says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The cause is being filled with the knowledge of His will. The cause is a thorough grasp of the will of God. And last week we saw that the word knowledge is not just a bare facts, an acknowledgement of the bare facts. It's not just acknowledgement of the basic content. This is an intensified word for knowledge. It means to have a thorough and complete knowledge of something. It means to have an exact and definite knowledge of something. It means to know something through and through. And we noted last week, this means the will of God is not some mysterious, esoteric thing floating around that we have to wander through life hoping to discover. This means that the will of God is something that you and I can have definite, thorough, and exact knowledge about, friend. Everything that is absolutely necessary for you and me to know has already been revealed. So when Paul prays for the Colossians to have the knowledge of his will, he's praying that they would have a definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of his will. Not only that, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. We noticed last week that word filled has the idea of being completely controlled by something. In chapter 3, 3:16, I believe, Paul uses a little different wording to describe the same thing. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God take up residence in your lives. Allow God's holy word to move in and unpack the boxes. May the words of sacred scripture move in and seep into the cracks of your life. I've watched This Old House occasionally now. I used to watch it all the time. And Homes on Homes, which I really like, but don't see that too much anymore. And if you've ever seen that, you see how they lay a patio. Roger, when he does it on This Old House, they level the ground out. They lay a level of stone. Then they set the big pavers in place. And then the final step that they'll do to lock the stones in place is they'll spread sand over it. And they'll take a vibrator to vibrate the sand down in the cracks that essentially lock the stones in place, settle into the cracks. That's the seepage we're talking about. Let the Word of God settle into the cracks of life and lock in place. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about. That's the cause. All that is the cause. And now here in verse 10, we see the effect of that. We see the effect of being controlled by a thorough grasp of God's will. What's the effect? What kind of results does a definite, thorough, and exact knowledge of God's Word produce? How does knowing His will thoroughly through His Word affect your life? And this is what Paul begins to describe in verse 10 through 14. And he begins it with the word so as, or so that, or whatever your translation might say. And so here in verse 10, Paul goes on to tell us that a thorough knowledge of God's will found in His Word should affect us in six ways. There are six, think of them as results or products of this thorough and complete knowledge of God's will. The first that you see in verse 10 is a worthy walk. These are all in the center of your outline. I encourage you to use them. First, a thorough grasp of God's will should produce a worthy walk. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And when he uses the word walk, it's used a couple of different ways in the ancient world. It of course, literally means just to walk around. But the way it's most often used is to describe, it's used figuratively, and it means the way you conduct your life. It's one of Paul's favorite phrases to describe the way you live. He uses it to describe, one commentator says, the general tenor of one's life, his peculiar gait and progress in his spiritual journey. And we use the word in the same way because sometimes we approach each other and we say, how's your walk going? And we say that we mean, how is your conduct as it relates to the Lord? And so here are some examples of how Paul uses that. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, or you were dead in the sins which were part of your conduct. And then next in Romans 13:13, Paul gives this to the charge, this charge to the church at Rome. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, or let us conduct our lives as those who belong to the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Finally, Galatians 5:16, one that you're perhaps the most familiar with, where he says to the churches of Galatia, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That is, conduct your life or live your life by the power of God's Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So walk refers to the way we live our lives, the way we conduct our lives, the way we carry ourselves as believers throughout life. But then verse 10 continues. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word worthy, I think we say it all the time. I think we're not, I would suggest, I'm not sure we even know what the word worthy means. It means in a manner corresponding to, or in a manner equal to. Originally in the ancient world, the word worthy referred to something that balanced the scales. You would find something like this quite often in the ancient world. This is, of course, is a modern version because it's all metal. This is a balance or a scale, they're sometimes referred to. If you were to purchase grain or flour, you would put your product in one side, and then you would use one of these weights to put it in the other side, and you would try to measure out the weight of what you were buying, how much it was worth, and then you would pay for it. And you read this about this in the Old Testament about having just weights. It's referring to this practice right here of having a weight that's actually the weight that it says it is. When they had the right amount of weight, as opposed to the right amount of product here, and the scale was like this, it was said to be worthy or equal to or corresponding to. And it means one side was equal to the other. So in your mind now, picture a giant balance on the platform up here. Picture the arm running across the stage here. Picture that center thing hanging right over here. And then over on this side, picture one of the dishes or one of the plates, one part of the scale over here. What goes in that side? The Lord goes in that side. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And by the Lord, he means Jesus Christ and all that he is worth. On this side of the scale is his great love for sinners like you and me. On this side of the scale is his great love that led him to die on the cross as our substitute. On this side of the scale is his great work of atonement that paid the price for our sins upon the cross. On this side of the scale is his great work of redemption, purchasing us with his blood. On this side of the scale is his great work of intercession, how he constantly pleads before the throne of God for us, before God the Father. All of that and more, the riches of our inheritance in Christ, fellow heirs, all of that, picture it on this side of the scale. And as all that drops, think of this, all that weight drops, you can imagine the plate sinking and this side go flying in the air because of the enormous weight of that. Now, what goes on this side of the scale? What goes on the opposite plate? This is where our walk goes. This is where your conduct goes. This is where the way you live your life as a Christian goes. And when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he means conduct your life in a way that balances the scales. The way you live as a Christ follower in this side of the scale will hopefully bring the scale up to balance. Now, we all know humanly that we're never going to get close. Sometimes we talk about the word gravity. And we mean that, of course, when we talk about the force of gravity, the law of gravity. But when we say there is a gravity about him, it means there's a weight to him. There is substance to him. And what this calls to is to live life with gravity. That doesn't mean you walk around with a frown on your face. But if your life is to balance the scale, it's got to have weight to it. One man puts it like this. To walk worthy of the Lord is to feel the solemn bond of redeeming blood, to enshrine the image of him who shed it, to breathe his spirit and act in harmony with his example, to exhibit his temperament in its elements of purity, piety, and love, to be in the world as he was in the world, to be good and to do good, and to show by the whole demeanor that his law is the rule which governs and his glory the aim which elevates and directs. And so this theme of balancing the scales, we hear Paul talk about in several places. We hear it in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Your calling is so high and holy. We're to carry out that calling in Christ in such a way that brings the scale down on this side compared to the huge weight of all that Christ is and it's done. And we see in Philippians chapter 1, God's word says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our life compared to the gospel should balance the scale. Finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. How mind-boggling is it that you and I have been called to be on this side of the scale with God himself on the other side? It's impossible. But that's what you're called, and me is called to do. By the way we conduct ourselves and the way we live, we're called to conduct our lives in a way that balances the scale. Well, Rob, that's so impossible. I don't think I should even attempt. Well, that would be a mistake. We'll talk about how the Spirit enables us to do that. The Spirit would enable us to do any of this and to live in a way that balances the scales. Alexander the Great, perhaps, was one of the most, well, he was certainly one of the most well-known military generals who ever lived. Probably, perhaps, one of the greatest who ever lived. In his day, he conquered almost the entire known world with his vast army. Almost the entire known world, Alexander the Great ruled over at one time. There's a story about one night during a military campaign when it's said that he could not sleep. And so he got up to roam around his encampment. As he was walking around, he came across a guard, asleep at his post. The penalty for such a dereliction of duty was death. As a matter of fact, very often when they found guards or sentries asleep at their post, they would douse them with kerosene and light them. And so Alexander came upon this sentry, and the soldier, as Alexander approached, woke up and realized who was standing in front of him and feared for his life, rightly so. And Alexander the Great asked the soldier, do you know the penalty for falling asleep at your post? And the soldier, quivering, replied that he did. And then Alexander asked the man his name. What is your name? The soldier replied, Alexander, sir. And Alexander the Great, incredulous, what is your name? Alexander, sir. And a third time, what is your name? Alexander, sir. Then either change your name or change the way you carry out your duty. You see what he's asking? Live up to the name. Live up to my name. And this is similar to what Christ is calling you and I to do. Balance the scale. And if we balance the scale, if we're to live like that, then we can think of a host of things that just have to vanish like that. That has to fly out the window. Sexual immorality. Any kind of viewing pornography on the internet. Any kind of girly shows. Even the acts of sexual immorality are unthinkable. And Ephesians 5 says, let these not even be named among you. Or as the NIV says, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. That is a way to balance the scales It must not be. And we can think of other passages. Philippians 2:14, not as perhaps grave, but in some respects even graver than sexual immorality. No grumbling and complaining, Paul says in Philippians 2:14. They must fly out the window. They cannot be. They will not balance the scale. And so those must go. We cannot grumble and complain and expect to walk in a manner that will balance the scale. We could go on, Colossians 3:5. Flip there and look at this short list of other things that cannot be if you intend to balance the scale. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Wanting your neighbor's stuff will not balance the scales. He says it's an idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. They must go. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, etc. All these things to balance the scale must go. So the first result of a thorough knowledge of God's will is a walk that is worthy. If you are steeped in this, then you will discover without fail that things like that cannot exist in the life of a believer. They will not be worthy of the Lord. They will not balance the scale. They must go. There's a second result. There's a second thing that comes out of a thorough grasp of God's will. A thorough knowledge of God's will in your life will produce this, and that's a pleasing walk. Verse 10 of chapter 1, let me begin again and carry on to the next phrase. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. In the Greek world, this word pleasing originally had a very bad connotation. It meant someone who obeyed in a cringing, servile way. It referred to a boot-licking toady, if you think of it that way. In the New Testament, it's carried over without that idea. And as we see it in the New Testament, it simply means someone who attempts to please their sovereign. And that is the way Paul uses it here. Live in a way that attempts to please your sovereign. It refers to conduct that brings pleasure to the king. And this is not the only place that Paul says things like this. He says it in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim, here's our word, to please him. And then next in Ephesians 5, which we saw just a few weeks ago, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What pleases your king? What pleases your sovereign? And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, God's word says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. But then watch this. Watch how Paul qualifies the idea of pleasing the sovereign. He says in Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner that, he says, fully pleasing to him. And by fully pleasing, he means that we are called to walk in a manner that pleases him in every way. Walk in a manner that pleases him in all respects. We don't just please him in one or two areas of our life. We're fond of doing that, aren't we? You know, I've got this okay, and I've got this okay. This is my gig over here. That can't be. We're not called to a sectional life, a life that is partitioned up from our Lord like that. A commentator notes, this well-pleasing is not to be sectional, but uniform and unbounded. It is to be complete and unhindered pleasing our sovereign. Now, we've talked about two really heavy, I think, responsibilities. Walking a way that's worthy of the Lord, balance the scales by your conduct, and live in a way that fully pleases your sovereign and king. I think we need to be very careful in how we think about those two things. I think you and I need to be very careful in how we think about conducting our lives in a way that balances the scales. And I think we need to exercise great caution as we think about walking in a way that's fully pleasing to the Lord. Because if we're not careful in the way we think about those things, we can, as Jerry Bridges notes, subtly and unconsciously revert to a works relationship with God in our Christian lives. If we're not careful to think about how we're going to walk in a manner worthy and how we're going to please our Lord, we can very subtly, almost imperceptibly, unconsciously revert to a works relationship with God. So we need to be careful in how we think about walking worthy and being fully pleasing. Because if we don't, we'll find ourselves on the performance treadmill before we know it. Hang with me. Let me try to explain this. In one sense, we are already fully pleasing to the Lord. Yes, that's right. And if that's news to you this morning, it's good news. We are already, in one sense, fully pleasing to the Lord. Galatians 3:27 says, it says, "For as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you stand before God wearing the righteousness of Jesus. And so when you stand in it, as He looks at you, He doesn't see the righteousness of Steve or the righteousness of Terry or Laurel or of Brianna. If He saw the righteousness of Rob, you know what would happen to Rob? But as we stand before Him in His presence, He sees not Billy's righteousness, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's how He can accept us, clothed with Christ. Not only that, not only are we righteous in His eyes, the Bible tells us we're also holy in His eyes. And this is in 1 Corinthians 1. "And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification," or holiness, you could translate that word, "and redemption." Yes, He sees you as righteous. He also sees you as holy. Look down the page to verse 21. Look at what it says there. "And you who once," this is Colossians 1:21, "and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death." Look at this. "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." Some of your versions say that last, translate that last phrase, "free from accusation." So here's what's true about you. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, God sees you as righteous and holy. You are already pleasing to Him. Because of Jesus, God the Father is smiling on you with approval. Can you think of that? That as God the Father looks at Bob, He's not got His arms crossed, scowling at Bob. That's Christy. No, that's a joke. Just a little humor there, okay? As God looks at Carolyn, He's not frowning and tapping His foot, you know, waiting for her to get with it about something. Because God sees us in Christ. You might struggle thinking of this. God the Father approves you. And so in that sense, we're already pleasing to the Lord. That's what we have to keep in mind when we talk about these results, that in this one sense, we please Him already. But there's also another sense to think about. Here comes the other shoe. I knew it. The other thing to think about is our day-to-day experience. You know, and on a day-to-day basis, we all do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Every man, woman, and child with a sane mind would admit that in the room. You know, plenty of times, even today, we have done things that aren't pleasing to God. We've sinned against our spouses. We've had thoughts and attitudes about other people in the room that are unholy. And we know that our holiness is not only how God sees us, we also know on a day-to-day basis it's a work in progress, isn't it? The Bible says that our holiness is also ongoing. There is a day-to-day process of becoming more like Jesus. So the first sense of already being pleasing, we call our position, and the theological term is positional sanctification. God sees you holy and righteous in His sight. But the other side we call experiential sanctification, or our experience. And listen to Jerry Bridges describe both halves of these. We must grasp both sides. He says, so in one aspect of sanctification, that just means holiness, okay? That means being set apart to God. That's all that word means. In one aspect of sanctification, you are already holy because Christ's holiness is imputed to you. That means credited, given to you, put on your account. You have been made perfect forever. In another aspect, you are being made holy day by day through the work of the Holy Spirit, imparting Christ's life to you. And this is what we have to keep in mind, these two things. Think of the old Search commercial. Two mints in one. Dipping way back. And we have to keep that in mind when we think about walking worthy of the Lord and being fully pleasing to Him. Because if we just stay over here, then it will be that boot-licking obeisance to our sovereign. It will be that boot-licking toady approach to God. How can I ever please Him? I can't ever get through the day. We have to remember this side, that in Christ we are already righteous in His sight. We're already holy. If we don't go into this with both halves, we will crumble under the weight of it. We do these things not to earn the approval of God. We do these things because we have the approval of God. We walk worthy. We balance the scales. We walk fully pleasing to Him, not because we have to earn His approval. We do it because we already have His approval. We walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him out of gratitude. Paul says this in Romans 12:1. I don't have a slide for it. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We've memorized that verse and we rattle it off, and you've probably heard it a million times, and we don't think about what he's saying. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. I appeal to you by Romans 1 through 11. And all that God has done for us in Christ, I appeal to you based on that, by His mercies, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Be a holy and acceptable sacrifice, not to earn His approval, but do it because you already have His approval. Do it out of gratitude to His mercy. We walk worthy and fully pleasing because we love Him, because of our love for God the Father and our Savior who paid for us on the cross. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Another way of saying we walk worthy and fully pleasing, not to earn His approval. We walk worthy and fully pleasing because we have His approval. And now we do this out of love for Christ. We walk worthy and fully pleasing out of reverence for Him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved. Okay, there's the what we already have. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We do it out of reverence in this verse. We walk worthy and fully pleasing out of gratitude because we love Him, and out of reverence. That's why. Not to earn His approval. We already have His approval. It's expressed, I think, well in the national anthem of Wales. And it might surprise you to learn that Wales is a whole other country apart from England. This is how the words of their national anthem go, translated into English. I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love. The love that asks no question, the love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best, the love that never falters, the love that pays the price, the love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice. And there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love her, most great to them that know. We may not count her, we may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart. Her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently, her shining bounds increase, and her ways are ways of gentleness, and all her paths are peace. How's that for a national anthem? That is a national anthem that expresses living worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to Him. Friend, I know some of you, and I know a great many of you, spend time in this. And that's great, because you're called to. This is how we grow. And Paul calls us to have a full and thorough grasp of the will of God found here. And Paul says, let it control you. Let this seep into the cracks. But when that happens, things come out. It produces things just like the bounty. It has an effect. And the first two things that knowing His will produces is a worthy walk, a life lived in a way that balances the scales, and it produces a pleasing walk, doing whatever pleases the sovereign, and doing it not to earn His approval, but doing it because we have it already. Let me pray for us. Lord God, take these two things that we've seen in Your Word today, and make them true of us. May our lives have weight to them, not sadness, not sourness. We have the joy of Christ. Let our lives mean something. As we walk worthy, let all that other junk that You call us to get rid of, help us to drive it out, mortify it, kill it, and get rid of it. Sexual immorality and grumbling and complaining and anger and malice toward each other. Father, all that has to go. It will not balance the scale. God, by Your Spirit in us, do that work, please. And Father, do the work of in our hearts of a life that pleases You. That we are in service to You as our King and as our Sovereign. Let us please You, not trying to earn Your approval, but doing it because we already have Your approval. Oh Lord, let Your Word sink into the cracks, even this afternoon, and cause Your Word to bear fruit in us, and may our lives change like the lives of the people on the island because of the Bounties Bible. Do this in us, Father, we ask through Christ.